is. Amen. God is good. So good to see you this morning, and I hope you're in Hebrews chapter 10. Remember that Hebrews, what an incredible study. It is a revolutionary letter addressed to the Jewish believers who were in the first century. The temple was still standing, and they were still offering sacrifices. And so many of the Jewish believers, especially on Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. They came to Christ. Amen. So now you have these Jewish believers, while the temple is still standing, sacrifices are still being offered, and now something is, well, whether it was the persecution or what, leaning them to maybe return to some form of Judaism, which would have been a horrible sin. So Paul, who I believe the writer of this great epistle, letter actually, it's not an epistle or book, it's a letter. Hebrews 13:22 calls it a letter of encouragement or exhortation. So it was written to these Jewish believers and to us as well to press forward, to don't give up. Keep looking to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Amen? And so we've learned, when we hit chapter 7, verse 1, we entered holy ground. We talked there about a better priesthood. Then we moved from in chapter 8 to a better covenant. And then in chapter 9 and so forth to a better sanctuary, meaning the heavenly sanctuary or heavenly tabernacle. And this morning we conclude now this section that's deeper than any other part of the New Testament about the high priestly service of our Lord in heaven right now. Nowhere else can we get this in the Bible except right there. We now conclude the doctrinal section of Hebrews this morning when we get to verse 18. Now, this morning, this is deeper than I know how to teach. But I want you to get it. I want to get it again in my heart too. And so we know this morning as we look at the better sacrifice that Jesus our Lord is better than all the sacrifices of the Levitical system for all time. Amen? That one sacrifice did it all. Now, with all of that being said, it's important to know that when we left off in chapter 9, actually there's no chapter break, okay? The writer, or rather whoever did the chapters, I forget now, it's been too many years, but anyway, we really should have kept going down to verse 4, so it's a continuation, if you will. So with that being said, let's begin, though, at the end of chapter 9, and let's look at verse 27, and we'll begin there as we go into chapter 10. Let me read. And that is it is appointed for men once to die, or to die once, and after this a judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Now watch what he does. He just moves right into verse 1 of chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer, the Levitical priesthood or the high priest, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. So remember, we've already kind of covered this right here. We know that the law is just a shadow. Amen? But what Paul does here is he's contrasting shadow with an image, okay? Now, to have a shadow, what produces a shadow? Light. And that tells us that the law pointed to some other reality. And that shadow that's being cast is Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the light of the world, amen? He's the one who kept the law, the only one who kept the law. So the word image there, we could use that to say, well, it's like a great photo. You know, you guys have those phones today that take those pictures and so forth. So you take a picture and it's not a shadow. It reveals the facts and the features of whatever is in the photo. Is that correct? Well, does a shadow do that? No, a shadow can't do that at all. So remember this image. It is the exact image. The shadow is pointing to the true reality. Let me give you an example of the word image. Remember whenever the Pharisees and so forth came unto Jesus, and they said unto Jesus in Matthew 22:17, they said, you know, Jesus, tell us what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Don't you love the Lord? I mean, I'm going to start using that. That's a good line. Okay. He says, show me the tax money. So they brought to him a denarius, and he said to him, listen to what Jesus said, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. He said, well, render therefore the Caesar the thing that is seen, God the things that are God. So the same word for image there in verse 1 is the same word that I just read to you when they were testing our Lord. So it's the exact image, if you will, the exact representation. So the law, what did it do? It was only like a dim or a pale outline, if you will, of the good things to come. It wasn't the very image. Now, who was the good thing to come? Amen. It was Jesus, our Lord, our King, our High Priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Let me read Hebrews 9:11. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, this not of this creation. Now, look again at verse 1. It says, now they can never, all these sacrifices, they can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year. Now you notice it said year by year. So I'm assuming here he's talking again about the Day of Atonement from Leviticus chapter 16. Now how many times per year could the high priest enter the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was? One time a year. Okay, so we have that down. So year after year, make those who approach what? Perfect. In other words, completely and fully cleansed from sin. The sacrifices lack the power to make the sinner perfect. Does that make sense? Okay, now, so they needed much more than a shadow. Look at the end there. It says, those who approach, those who want access to God, those who want to draw near to God, you need more than a shadow. Do you follow me? A shadow's just not going to do it. You know why? Well, because only the high priest under the old covenant one time a year could draw near. No one else, no Jews could even enter the tabernacle. Now, a shadow cannot make those who approach perfect. Why? Because the law made nothing perfect. So the shadow points to the reality, but it has no substance of itself. Let me give you an example. I'm casting a shadow right there. You see that shadow? No, but I do. But can you say, if you looked at that shadow, would you go, oh, that's Bill Quinn? Would you? No, you can't. It's a shadow. Now, if Pastor Marshall came up here and he had his cowboy hat on, and you say, oh, I know who that is. That's Pastor... If you have a shadow of a key, will it open up your home? No, you have to have the reality. But the shadow had a purpose. The shadow pointed them and us to the one casting the shadow, and that is the last and perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Now, look at verse 2. For then would they have not ceased to be offered. In other words, if they did anything to cleanse you like that, you wouldn't have to offer them again. For the worshipers, now I want you to catch this one. For the worshipers, once what? Purified, once cleansed. That word means to be pure, once cleansed, once pure, without stain, without spot. Now listen, there's only one thing that can wash away or cleanse our sins. Amen? It is the blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one way for God to make the soul, the spirit of a man perfect, and that is only by the blood of Jesus Christ, because it cleanses us from all sin. Remember, what does it say in 1 John 1:7? If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. Really, we're talking about God the Father and ourselves. And the blood of Jesus Christ, what? Cleanses us from any sin. As we walk, it keeps cleansing us. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How? Only the blood of Jesus. Amen? Now, look at verse 3. He says, now, but in those sacrifices, the old covenant sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Now, that speaks again of the Day of Atonement. We've already covered this. So the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went in, It only covered, made atonement. It covered their sins. It did not remove their sins. And it also reminded them that their sins, even though covered, it reminded them that every year they had to come again and again and again. 1,500 years of Judaism, they had to do that. And they knew that it never took those things away. Why? Look at the reason in verse 4. For it's not what? It's not possible. That word means it's absolutely powerless. It's not possible. Didn't say it's not difficult. It's the same word used in Hebrews 6:18 where it says it's impossible for God to lie. It's the same word used there in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it's impossible to please God. So it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could what? Say that with me again. Take away sins. Listen, do you know how deep that is? That's deep. I want you to get this morning. No, under the old covenant, no matter how godly a person was, no matter how they worked hard and they loved God and they wanted to keep all the law, which was impossible, if they wanted to do that, no matter how sincere, it was not possible. It wasn't possible. Listen, what was never possible became possible with the blood of the Lamb. John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God, pardon me, that takes away the sin of the world. So remember last Sunday from Hebrews 9:13-14, when we talked about, remember the blood of the red heifer? Who's, you know, they burned the heifer totally with all the blood in it outside of the camp and so forth. Let me read it to you. It says in 9:13, it says, but if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a red heifer, the sprinkling the unclean sanctifies or cleanses for the purifying of the flesh. Now, meaning it cleansed the external, okay? Now, if a shadow, remember what I told you? If a shadow, and the ashes of a red heifer were just a shadow that pointed to our Lord. Amen? Now, if that could make an Old Testament Jew clean in the eyes of God, if a shadow, the blood of bull and goats, the ashes of a red heifer, had so much power in the eyes of God, how much more the reality, which is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah, listen, the shadow was external and the reality is internal. Let me read the first 14 now. How much more shall the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, and here comes that word, cleanse your conscience from dead works. So meaning dead works referring to the Levitical system, which is now over, to serve the living God. Remember what I said? That now that that has happened, our conscience doesn't have the right to accuse what God has eternally cleansed. Amen? Now, go back to verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Look at verse 26 of chapter 9, the end of it, about taking away our sin. But now, once at the end of the ages, Jesus, he has appeared to what? Put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In my library, I have, of course, many, many great commentaries and books. But one of my favorites on Hebrews is by William Newell. Incredible man of God. I believe that when he wrote that little classic commentary, that he had to be in heaven when he wrote it. That's how wonderful it is. Let me tell you what he said about taking away of sins. Listen very carefully. He said, because of the once and for all putting away of sin forever from God's sight, listen carefully now, is so seldom and so feebly grasped by Christian believers, these Levitical, often repeated sacrifices are taken as setting forth Christian experience. Thus, even our Lord's priesthood, meaning in heaven, in the heart of hearts of most Christians, somehow they connect it with the atonement. Meaning, okay, our sins are covered, not really put out of the way. Listen to what he says. Now, if it were told to the average Christian, Jesus is in heaven, he will never put away another sin for you, it would strike you with real terror. For for he has not rested in the once and for all putting away of sin at the cross concerning what Christ said. What did Jesus cry out at the cross? It is finished, loved one. Hebrews 10:12 says, one sacrifice for sins forever. That is a huge word. Now listen, I want you to catch this. This is how important this is. The word take away, like take away sins. What does that word take away in the Greek? What does it really mean? It means to grab hold of. It means to seize. It means to take something away, okay? It means literally to remove from its normal location. Now, Ray Stedman said this. He said, to make perfect a sinner before God, let me read it again. Slow down, Bill. You're in no hurry. To make perfect a sinner before God would be to have sin and its effects totally removed. Meaning totally removed from the sinner. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Whenever they were cleansed with the red heifer and also with the ashes and so forth, it cleansed, it purified, it removed everything from that person's body. Are you listening to me? Did God say, now they're clean? Okay. Very, very important. Listen to what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus, who himself bore our sins. Now that word means to carry away, to bear as a sacrifice. He sacrificed himself, as you know. So he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, because we died with him, it says, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. In other words, he was wounded that you might be healed. Now listen carefully. In order for any believer to go into the very presence of God, to go to the very throne of grace, to enter the holiest of holies in heavens. Now, we're commanded to come boldly now. Amen? Okay, now, but listen. In order to do that, that means that the person has to be completely free from sin within them. You can't go into God's presence that way. Does that make sense? Okay, make sure I'm doing this right. Our sins have been taken away. They have been forever removed from our person because they were placed from here to him. Is that correct? Okay, they were placed on him. So our substitute. Now, that word, take away. Remember when Jesus was arrested, and of course Peter pulled out his sword. Remember they were arrested him. Let me give you the scripture, Matthew 26:51. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus, he reached and drew out his sword, and he struck the slave of the high priest, and here it comes, and cut off his ear. Did you know the word cut off is the same word that right there in the scripture that we're teaching about taking away our sins? Do you know what it means? It means to take away from the normal location. Do you understand? No, you don't. Listen, it means to remove. Now here, if I'm that person and my ear is hanging on the ground now, laying on the ground, has it been removed? Is it still part of my body? No, why? It has been taken away. Listen, my grandfather, I'll never forget, you know, he corrected me with his finger, but because it was cut off. He had a stub. He always tormented his sister, and she worked at a post office. And he would run his hand in there, give me my mail. And she told him, his name was Woody. Woody Thomas. That's where Thomas gets his name, Woody Thomas. And my grandfather said, you're not going to cut off my finger, you whatever. He put his hand in there, cut it off. She pulled out an axe from underneath and cut his finger right off. Why was it removed? Oh, where is it? I never saw that. All I saw that it was been removed. Okay, where was it removed from though? His body. Do you understand how deep that is, loved one? Man, listen. Our sins have been taken away from us. And that's why this chapter is so holy, so incredible. Look at verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, in other words, when Jesus came from another world to this world, this is, he's quoting Psalm 40 here, a messianic psalm, Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. He said, sacrifice and offering, oh, you don't desire, but a body you have prepared for what? That's a capital M. You see that? In other words, a body for Jesus. He was truly human. He was born of a virgin. So the writer here, though, is quoting from the Septuagint, okay? The Greek translation of the Old Testament. The reason I know that, because if you read Psalm 40, verse 6, and so forth, it says, but my ears you have opened. But that's the same as a body is prepared, literally. And meaning a total readiness, if you will. In other words, to open one's ears, here it means to hear and obey the will of God. Isaiah 50, verse 5, talking about Jesus, our Messiah. It says, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away, meaning from the cross. I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I didn't hide my face from shame and spitting. He says, the Lord opened up my ear. I'm not rebellious to it. See, God prepared a body, and Jesus willingly allowed himself to be butchered on our behalf. Amen? That's exactly. He died willingly. Now listen, Jesus fulfilled God's will upon this earth, didn't he? He wanted to obey the will of God. He is God. Now listen, see, when an open ear is one who not only hears God, but obeys God. Look at verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Now watch verse 7, because now is Jesus speaking to God the Father after his birth, okay, here on earth. He says, then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of whom? It's written of me. All the prophecies, all the psalms, all the were written about our Lord. And look what he says. I've come to do something. To do your will, O God. Did everything that Jesus did it please the Father? Absolutely. He said, behold, I've come to do your will. Did he come to fulfill the law? Yes. Did he come to set the captive free? Did he come to die for you and me on the cross? Absolutely. To do God's will. It says in John 4:34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, John 17:4, he said, I've glorified you on earth. I finished the work which you've given me to do. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. What did Jesus say in John 10:10? He said, the thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Amen. Now look at verse 8. Previously saying, sacrifice, that means animal sacrifices, and offering, that means meal and drink offerings, and burnt offerings, that's the voluntary offering, remember, of dedication. It was something we voluntarily offered to God, or they did. And offerings for sin, which were only two, the sin offering and the trespass offering. He said, you didn't desire them. You didn't have any pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, or that the ones that are required by the law. And then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And look at that word. Same word again about how he takes away sin. Same words here. He takes away the first. In other words, he says, I have come to remove forever from the Levitical system. It's over with. It's ended. And all the sacrifices. He says, it takes away the first that he may establish the second, which would be the, of course, the new covenant, loved one, that Christ should redeem all of us by his sacrifice. So Jesus is the total fulfillment of all of the Levitical sacrifices. Did you know that? Go study out in Leviticus chapter 1, I think it's through 5, and study out the 5 sacrifices there. Each one of them represent our Lord. So again, to take away means to completely remove. It's no longer valid. It's gone. And why did God have no pleasure in them? Because he commanded them. It was because they could never take away sin. Now I want you to listen very carefully. It says, behold, Jesus said, behold, I've come to do thy will, O God. Now I want you to look at what God's will was and still is. Look at verse 10. An incredible, unbelievable verse. By that will, whose will? God's will. By that will, we have been, that have been, past tense. That is a past act, a divine fact, and a present reality. We have been what? Sanctified. In the Greek, that is perfect tense, signifying a past action that has ongoing results, which means we have been forever, eternally, when you come to Christ, eternally set apart to God. You're holy. You are now a saint of God. Does that make sense? Not only that, that sanctify, it means inwardly cleansed from sin. Our spirit, not our flesh. Our flesh is not redeemed. Amen? We have to, this is junk. Okay. Now, so past, present, future, everything, it's already done. It's already paid for. How did it happen? It says through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And then he uses an expression in the Greek that is so powerful. And that's why we lose so much sometimes in an English translation. And he says, once for all, meaning it is absolutely immutable, unchangeable. It is certain. It is finished. It can never be repeated. One sacrifice, never again for all time. I pray in Jesus' name, because today's church has become dull of hearing about what I just said. And I say, oh Lord, please let this divine truth flood your heart, your soul, your spirit, and look at our position. Listen very carefully. You know what that verse just said? That verse just taught us that by one sacrifice, looking at who we are in Christ, our position right now, right this minute, no matter what, it says by one sacrifice, you have been made permanently holy in the eyes of God. Permanently holy in the eyes of God, or you could never approach God. Do you understand that? In other words, the commandment and the promise of 1 Peter 1:16 is fulfilled. You be holy, for I am holy. Well, you can't do that. You can't do that. But God did it for us. Amen? Oh, and I say, oh, Lord. Now, listen to me. Don't sit there and say, well, Bill, this is progressive sanctification. You do damage to this text if you say that. No, no. This is not progressive sanctification here. Okay? This is an accomplished fact. The moment, the very moment, Jesus, be my Lord. You were justified. You were sanctified. Do you understand? And you didn't even know it. Amen? Yes. Boy, and I look and I say, oh, Lord. I think of the power of this one sacrifice, the superior sacrifice. I am, you are, right now. We have been declared by God in heaven. Our position right this very minute, we are holy forever. Unconditional. This can never, ever change. By one sacrifice, your standing, your position, your positional stance before God, right this very minute, you have perfect standing before God for all time. That is your position. If you are born from above, loved one, you are completely, eternally separated from God. It can never change if you are truly born again. Amen. And I say, oh Lord, have you checked me out lately? Hello. He says, but look, this is our position. And you need to when you go to the Holy of Holies, when you go to your prayer time, you need to know that. Does that mean that we're sinless? Of course it doesn't. But it means if we do sin, can we go to the Lord? Yes. Is he faithful and just to cleanse us? Yes. But that doesn't change what we just, this divine fact. You are permanent. When God sees you, oh loved one, he sees you perfectly holy in Christ, completely set apart to him for all eternity. That's why the conclusion to the doctrinal stance here in Hebrews is just breathtaking. It's unbelievable. Look at verse 11 now. And every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, blood, the bull and goat. They can never take away, there's that word again, remove our sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, his own blood. One sacrifice for sins. How long? Forever. That one sacrifice endures forever. He did something the Old Testament high priest or priest could never do because there wasn't a chair in the tabernacle. Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because our salvation now, when we trust him as Lord, our salvation is completely complete and finished and sure, and it is eternal. Now, what does that mean? It means that only one sacrifice and by only one man, Jesus Christ our Lord, can take away our sin and the sin of the world. What does that mean? It means that the sin problem has now been taken care of. Amen. In other words, Jesus paid for our sins. Oh, loved one, listen. One sacrifice for sins forever. No one is lost because of sin. They are lost because they refuse to come to the one who paid for their sins. In other words, unbelief. Now look at verse 13. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. So that's Psalm 110, another messianic psalm, verse 1. So our great high priest and king, something the Levitical priest could ever be. So king and priest, after the order of Melchizedek, what is he doing right now? Well, he's sitting because his work is finished, not his intercessory work, but the work of salvation. And he is waiting. Why? Well, the spiritual battle, of course, has been won. Not fully consummated, but it's been won. Why? Because Jesus did, his one sacrifice did what all the Old Testament sacrifices could never, ever do in the spiritual realm, okay? Let me give it to you, Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he's talking about the devil and the demons, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He led them captive, if you will. The devil, is he real? Yes, he's real. But he exists, and how does he exist? He is a defeated devil, amen? Don't ever forget that. Don't give him more credit. He's defeated. He's going to be defeated. He's never going to be in victory again. Oh, he may get small victories, but not now. So he's also done something else. When Jesus, that one sacrifice, did he taste in Hebrews 2:9, did he taste death for everyone? He tasted our death. Whatever death truly is, we will never taste. We're going to be with him immediately, okay? And then he did something else in Hebrews 2:14. He destroyed him, rendered him inoperative, the one who had the power over death, and that is the devil. Oh, listen, you talking about winning it all. Not only that, the grave, everything. Listen, when we die, read 1 Corinthians 15, the last part, 57 through 58. Love them, when we die, 56 through 58. When we die in victory. You heard me preach about Paul, when Paul, there in the Mamertine prison, he didn't have any friends left. He didn't have anything. Didn't have any money. But he did not die a loser. He died in victory. Amen? Boy, but listen, to be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord. Heaven is a real, real place. And there is a place for you and me right this very minute. So the spiritual battle. Let me read it again. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. There is coming a day. We're going to see it. We're going to leave heaven with our Lord. You know what I mean? And we're going to come back and we're going to be with him in the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That one day when the rule of God will never be challenged in any realm ever again. Oh, what a day that is going to be. Let me give you the scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then, meaning at the second coming, when we come back with the Lord, then comes the end when he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God his Father. Isn't it amazing? It's going to take 1,000 years to get everything on earth ready. You know what I mean? So he can deliver the kingdom to God the Father. He says, and he puts an end to all rule, all authority, all power, visible, invisible, for he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You know, we're going to see that day when death and Hades is cast into the lake of fire in Revelation 20. Amen. We're going to see whatever death is, whatever happened when Adam sinned in the garden, and because of that, he died. Whatever death really is, because it's going to be cast into the lake of fire, we will see that, loved one. We'll see the devil cast in there too. Now, with all of that being said, right now, what's Jesus doing about all the enemies? Oh, he's not worried. Is Jesus in control? Does he have all power and authority, heaven and earth? Absolutely. He's waiting. He is waiting, just waiting. That means this: if you don't know Jesus, you better come to him now. You better come to him today, because I believe his waiting is nearly over. And the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. Amen. No way out of it. No escape. Now look at verse 14. And I want you to notice what the writer does. Actually, the Holy Spirit. Now watch this again. This is beautiful. It says, now, for by how many offerings? By one offering. Now he's doing that to contrast with all the many offerings of the under the old covenant. By one offering, he, meaning Jesus, has perfected, that's past tense, has perfected for how long again? Forever, eternal. Those, meaning those who come to Christ, those that are true believers, who are being sanctified. That's present tense. Now listen very carefully, because I want to make sure this verse is not misconstrued or misunderstood. Right here, it says that if you are a Christian, you now, if you're in Christ, you have been perfected forever, right this minute. Perfected. In other words, you have right now, in God's eyes, you are eternally perfected. What does that word mean? It means to bring something to a state of completion. And here, it is talking about, of course, our salvation, okay? We have been saved. We're being saved. We will be saved. The three tenses of salvation, okay? So we're talking about our salvation. Now, this state of completion. But wait, are we right now complete? What does the Bible say? Not what Bill says. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, what does it say? He who is ahead of all principality and power, we are complete. We are complete, present tense, right this minute, in him. Right this very second, loved one, complete. Now, that's not only talking about our sanctification, that's talking about our justification. The moment that you ask Christ to be the Lord of your life, I didn't know it. I didn't know I was justified that minute. I couldn't probably spell justification. Do you understand? I didn't know what that word meant. But it's a great doctrine of justification, imputation, where God takes your sin, puts it on Jesus, amen? And he takes all of Jesus' righteousness, his perfection, without spot, without wrinkle, his sinless, perfect record, and he transfers that to your account. It's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness. Does that make sense? So when God sees you now, he sees you complete, just as if you had never sinned. He looks at you and he doesn't see that at all. Do you understand? That's how powerful this is. Now listen to me. It is here in this scripture a permanent state of completeness. Why? It says forever. I don't know if you can handle this or not, what I'm about to tell you. In the mind of God, right this minute, our position, we are as perfect as his son. We are the body of Christ. He's the head of the church, amen? And you say, Bill, I just can't buy that. Well, I'm telling you something. It says by one offering, he's taken everything away and we are complete in him. And that is the incredible security of the believer, loved one, those who have trusted Christ. There's absolutely, Acts 4:12, there is not given to us under heaven another name except the name of Jesus by which a man can be saved, amen? There's no other way. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one, no person, nobody can come to the Father except through me. Now, but here's what I want to ask you about this great verse again. Why would the Holy Spirit move on the writer to repeat it? Because we just went over it in verse 10. Why would he do that? Because he's not being redundant. The Holy Spirit doesn't need to be redundant. Amen. But he is doing something here. He's being emphatic. He wants us to get this. Listen, he wants us to understand that by one sacrifice, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, our Lord, the one who saved us and died for us, he has brought you to a state of completion forever and ever and ever. Now listen to me. This is very important. As some other teachers do, and I'm not beating them up, but to make the word perfected in verse 14 to mean the ongoing the ongoing process of sanctification, meaning the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, where he takes us from glory to glory into the same image of the Holy same image of Jesus. Amen. If we take that word perfect here, then we're doing injustice to this context, loved one, and we don't want to do that. We have been eternally, we've already learned it, we have been eternally sanctified. Now, what does that mean, though? It means we are now walking out, yes, okay, there is a process, but we're walking out our permanent position. Oh, let me say that again. We are walking out our permanent eternal position. Are you getting it? Okay, am I crazy this morning? Good. Thank you, Lord. Now, if you're not doing that, you're not saved. If you're not going from glory to glory, you got to bear some kind of fruit. 30, 40, 60, 100, Jesus, you got to bear something. Because whoever God saves, God changes. Very important. And boy, and I say, oh, Lord, you look at me and I am eternally, Lord, yes, sanctified, Bill. Grow up. Get into the Word of God. Believe it and shut up. You know what I mean? Now watch this, verse 15. But the Holy Spirit, now that's our divine helper, remember? Look what he does. He also also witnesses to us. For after that, he said before. Now, how do we know personally that we have perfect standing before God? Because the author of the Bible says we do. The Holy Spirit's the author of the Bible. Amen? Now, what does that mean? It means that what Jesus accomplished for us, it means that he's now working it in us. Ephesians 3:20, now God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, man. And I say, oh, Lord. So how does that process work then? Well, look at the next verse. Look at verse 16. The Holy Spirit tells us, well, this is the covenant. This is the new covenant, remember. This is the covenant God says, I will make with them, Israel and Judah. And those days, saith the Lord, look what God says he'll do. I'll put my laws into their hearts, into their minds. I will write them. Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34. Now listen, so the work of God himself, the covenant, he says, I'll make it. There's no two parties involved here. There's only one. That's God himself. The new covenant, we've already learned, is internal, the heart and the mind. Amen? What does God do? He writes his laws. He imparts to us all of his commands. We have them in us, our hearts, our minds right now. Why? Because we are partakers of his divine nature. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Yes, he lives in us, loved one. Now, in the old covenant, it was external. In other words, the tablets of stone and all of that. Now watch this. And then he adds, their sins, their lawless deeds, I will what? Do you believe that? Our sins are not covered, loved one, like in the old covenant. They are eternally gone. Now listen to me. This is one of the most incredible promises from God. The once and for all, this better sacrifice, this once and for all offering of Jesus Christ shows that our sins have really been paid for and have really been taken, removed from us forever and ever and ever. What does God say? Does God really forget everything? No, you know he doesn't do that. What is he saying then? He's saying, all of your sins that my son paid for on the cross, that I took from you and laid on him, I'll never bring them up again. I'll never bring them up again. Never. I will go to the great white throne judgment. No, I mean, well, yeah, that's if you're not saved. I'm talking about the Bema seat. Our sins will not be brought up at the Bema seat of Christ. Okay, if we built our life on the sand and the hay and all the rest of that junk, it's going to be burned up. That's called grace. Amen. But it says by the fire you'll be saved. Man, no, he'll remember them no more. And God says, listen, this matter has been eternally settled. I want you to think the same way. And I say, oh Lord, but I want you to get one more thing about this incredible verse. And I don't know why I've never studied that verse in greater detail, and I didn't, and I missed it all these years. That's the third or fourth time I've taught Hebrews and I missed it. And that's the word no more. That's a double negative in the Greek. And I didn't get it. And you say, Bill, why? Listen, it is a strong double negative. And it would read like this. Your sins, I will by no means ever remember. Ever, ever. You say, well, Bill, you know, come on. No, Malachi 3:6, God says, I am the Lord. I don't change. I don't change. He's the unchangeable God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, day, forever. Amen? So he says, no, I'm not going to ever, you know, my son took your punishment for your sins. And the moment that you came to him, I didn't see any sin in you at all. I'm not going to remember any of it. Now you're in my son. He's paid for all the sins and the sins of the world. Look at verse 18. And now where there is remission of these, where there's forgiveness of sin and forgiveness of the penalty of sin, the power of sin. Look at that. There is no longer an offering for sin. No more offerings. No more sacrifices. Why? It's finished. Remember the word. What does it mean? The word forgiveness means it has two double meaning. The first meaning is to send away, to carry away. In other words, it's an action causing separation from us. Does that make sense? From my spirit. No. Where his spirit bears witness with my spirit, and whereby we cry, Abba, Father, we are sons and daughters of God. Now, that word forgiveness, to send away, it's also a legal term. It means to forever cancel a debt. Well, Jesus paid our sin debt, didn't he? Now, listen, one sacrifice. Jesus took the sin of the world. He took your sin, past, present, anything you would commit in the future. And that is not a license to go sin, okay? You don't want to do that. No. He took that loved one. Listen to me. When God laid that on the Father, all the sins of the world upon himself, Jesus did something. He carried them away with no return possible. Do you understand? No different than the old covenant. The scapegoat who would now, all the sins of Israel were laid upon the scapegoat, and a just man would take him out into the wilderness and release him. They've been taken away, can never be found again. Does that make sense? And I say, oh, Lord, this is incredible. What happens right here? It means, like it says in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed, he has taken away, he has severed our sins. You'll never find them. If you keep going east, you know, for the east of the west, will you ever go west? No, you'll always go east. It's over with. You can't calculate that incredible distance. So the forgiveness is permanent because the sacrifice is permanent. So with this incredible verse, verse 18, now the Levitical priesthood has come to a complete end. And with this verse, we conclude the doctrinal section of Hebrews. And now, because we know all this, when next Sunday, the Lord willing, in verse 19, you know what we can do now, or even today, when we go pray today, or whatever you do today, look what it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter, what? The holiest, the holy of holies, the throne of grace, how? By the blood of Jesus. Man, 18, aren't those verses incredible? Man, I tell you, listen, you know what? The wages, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But God says, hey, listen, the gift of God, I have a gift, is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now listen, do you know Jesus? You're listening live, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus this morning? I'm not talking about a Jesus, you know, I'm just name him, you know, don't live for him, but I name him. No, that doesn't cut it, loved one. You know, listen, this is Father's Day. There's something about our Heavenly Father calling. You know what I mean? Remember how what we've learned about the power of now? Today, the Holy Spirit says today. That word in Greek is urgent, meaning right this minute. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Oh, listen. I was talking to the praise band before service. I will never forget, as a young man, I just came to Christ. Man. And I never really had a dad. And I wanted the Father, but I just didn't have one. I'm not saying he was bad. He was a good man, actually. I just never really knew him. And I'll never forget. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was so excited. I was in Florida. Man, I was driving back to Texas. I was going to tell everybody, man, I'm in the, let me tell you about Pentecost. Let me tell you about the bat. And I'll never forget. All of a sudden, I start crying. And there I am in my Ford Pinto. That was a long time ago. Pulled over on the side of the road and started crying. Why? For the first time in my life, I knew I had a Father. My Father in heaven. Amen. Listen, do you know Jesus? Is he your Lord? If not, just close your, bow your head. Just right now, everybody, Christians, be praying. Listen, if you don't know him, oh, I'm so glad you're here this morning. And he loves you. He wants you. You say, well, Bill, what do I do? I want you to just lift your hand and say, I want to be saved. I want Jesus to be my Lord. And put it right back down, if that's you, quickly. Lift it high so I can see. I'm old. Let me see. Anyone here this morning said, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I'm not saved. I've never been saved. Anyone? Then, Lord, I'm assuming our early service, praise God, they all belong to you. They're all going to be in heaven with me forever, and I thank you for that. Maybe those that are listening live, though, if you're not, just say, cry out to him right now. It doesn't have to be a big, long prayer. Just say, Jesus, save me, and he will. Lord, thank you for this Father's Day. Thank you for these 18 incredible, unbelievable verses. Oh, God, let me and all of them now believe these unbelievable verses. And we give you praise for all that you've done for us through Christ Jesus, our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? If you're visiting for the very first time, I'll be departing in a moment over to the main lobby. They have a free gift there at the Welcome Center for you. If you need prayer, there'll be people here to pray for you. And I want you to do me a favor now. Respect the altar. Amen. In other words, don't make this a place where we talk. Go back there and talk, or go into the wherever, but let them do their job, okay? Because people come for prayer. They need prayer. Amen. Well, I hope you have a great Father's Day. Hope you eat well. I'm sure you got a brand new vet, right? That's what I got. I'm sorry. I mean, it's the only lie I've told today, but we're going to sing to the Lord and go home. Amen? All right, let's sing. God is so good.
God is so good.
Thank you, Jesus.
God
is so good. He's so good to me. And I love him so. I love him so. We do, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.